Again, good morning to you. So glad that you are here with us, and appreciate you coming to worship the Lord with us today. In our From the Start series that we are looking at the book of Genesis in, we've made it this morning to chapter 4. We've been in chapter 3 now for several weeks, but we are in chapter 4. What we're going to see in chapter 4 of Genesis this morning is the unfolding or the playing out of all that has happened in Genesis chapter 3. And at chapter 3, they begin to live out at the end of chapter 3, if you recall, their faith in Christ, that is Adam and Eve, their faith in this promise that God had pronounced to them in Genesis 3:15, the promise of a Savior, the promise of one who would give them victory over their sin. So if you recall in chapter 3, that very first man and woman that God created, Adam and Eve, remember they choose to listen to Satan, who had taken the form of a serpent, and they rebel against God. They choose to eat fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which God had told them, commanded them not to eat. And what they discover upon their eating of that fruit and their sinning against God is that their sin, rather than bringing them the joy and the fulfillment and the freedom that they were deceived into thinking their sin would bring them, what they discover is that their sin only brings them shame and guilt and misery and death. Their sin not only adversely affected Adam and Eve, but their sin had an adverse effect on the whole of creation as God places all of the world under the curse of sin. But the news from Genesis 3 isn't all bad, however. God does, in the midst of the judgments and curse that come about as a result of sin, offer salvation. God offers hope in the midst of his judgment. According to his great love and his grace and his mercy, God offers a remedy. He offers a solution. He offers a salvation. God intervenes and he pronounces in Genesis 3:15 that proto-evangelium, that first gospel that we looked at, where God had said that there would come forth one who would crush Satan, one who would bring victory over sin and death. And Adam and Eve choose to place their faith and their hope in that promise, in that Savior. And that's how we ended last week with Genesis 3. Adam and Eve putting their faith, their hope in this promise of a Savior who would come, who would deliver them from the bondage and the destruction of their sin. Chapter 4 now begins, and we have all kinds of firsts in this chapter. Even in the first 8 verses that we're going to look at this morning, we see the first birth of babies into the world. We see the start of the first family. We're going to see the first acts of worship. We're going to see the first sibling rivalry. We're going to see the first murder. And we're going to see for the first time the difference between what a righteous person does versus what an unrighteous person does. We are going to see lived out before us what righteousness versus unrighteousness looks like in these first 8 verses of Genesis chapter 4. We're going to see what those who belong to God and what those who belong to Satan look like. If you recall from Genesis 3:15, God said that there would come forth from Adam and Eve two very distinctly different groups of people. There would come forth a people that would belong to God, and there would come forth those who belong to Satan. There will be those who are of Eve's seed, which was a reference to the saved or to the redeemed, and there would be those who would come forth according to Satan's seed, which is a reference to the unsaved and the condemned. And in the first 8 verses of chapter 4, we see this reality played out as righteousness versus unrighteousness is revealed for us. So if you like to take notes and follow along on your outline, that's how we begin this morning. Righteousness versus unrighteousness. It is revealed. What we're going to see in these first 8 verses is one who is considered righteous through his faith and one who is considered unrighteous because of his lack of faith. And as we look at the first 2 verses of Genesis chapter 4, the first children are born into the world. Genesis chapter 4, verses 1 through 2 reads, "Now the man had relations with his wife Eve, and she conceived, and she gave birth to Cain. And she said, 'I've obtained a male child with the help of the Lord.' And again, she gave birth to his brother Abel." So in these first 2 verses of Genesis 4, we have the record of the first 2 children being born into the world. And the first child born into the world is Cain. Cain is the first child ever recorded in Scripture that is born into the world. Cain represents the unrighteous who belong to Satan, which this is a bit ironic because I believe, based on what Eve has said, they early on, upon delivering, upon her deliverance of Cain, thought that this might very well be the promised Savior that God had proclaimed to them in Genesis 3:15, only to discover that he was not it. They were absolutely wrong in that thought. But Cain does come to represent the unrighteous who belong to Satan. And we will see this played out in the following verses of Genesis 4. But this truth is confirmed for us in the New Testament. When you fast forward to 1 John at chapter 3, verse 12, we are told that Cain, who was of the evil one, murdered his brother. And for what reason did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil, but his brother's were righteous. And so this verse very clearly tells us that Cain was of the evil one. That's how the verse says. Cain, who was of the evil one. Or another way to say that is that Cain was of the seed of Satan. Cain belonged to the devil. 1 John 3:12 also tells us that Cain's deeds were evil, meaning that Cain's deeds were witnessing to who he was. They were witnessing to the one that he belonged to. I've told you this before, but let me repeat it again. And if you've never written this down, this would be worth writing. I didn't put it on your outline, but jot it down somewhere. Who you are always determines what you do. So who you are, at the core of who you are, is always going to be revealed in what you do. Your actions are going to reveal the reality of your person. Who you are is going to determine the things that you ultimately do. And that is what we see happening here with Cain. His deeds were in line with who he was. His heart was wicked. It was unredeemed. And what he did with his actions was in line with who he was in his heart or in his person. The second child born into the world was Abel. Abel represents the righteous who belong to God. Again, we'll see this played out in the following verses of Genesis 4, but the truth of Abel representing the righteous is also confirmed for us in the New Testament, just like the truth that Cain represents the unrighteous is confirmed for us in the New Testament. We saw at the end of 1 John 3:12 where it says that Abel's deeds were righteous, but we also have recorded in Matthew chapter 23, verses 34 through 35, Jesus himself declaring Abel as righteous. In Matthew 23, 34 through 35, Jesus says, I am sending you prophets and wise men and scribes. Some of them you will kill and crucify, and some of them you will flog in your synagogues and persecute from city to city, so that upon you will fall the guilt of all the righteous blood shed on earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah. And so this is a verse where Jesus himself is confirming the righteousness of Abel. And by the way, and we've talked about this before, but let me just go ahead and throw this out there for you again, how we've talked about how Genesis needs to be read and is intended to be understood as a literal historical account of the events that it records. And this, once again, is confirmation that Jesus believed that everything that happened in Genesis was a literal, actual account. As he even says, the blood of all those who have been shed will be upon those that he was referring to. And he says, the blood of all the righteous blood shed on earth, from the blood of righteous Abel, meaning that he believed that Abel's blood was actually shed, that Abel was actually murdered, that it wasn't just a myth, or it wasn't just a parable, or wasn't just a made-up story. It was a factual, true, historical account. Just like Genesis 1 is a factual, true, historical account. Genesis 3 is a factual, true, historical account. Genesis 4 is a factual, true, historical account. And Jesus confirms for us that Abel is righteous and he represents those who belong to God. And we see the righteousness of Abel versus the unrighteousness of Cain played out in their worship or in their offerings. Because Cain and Abel bring offerings as acts of worship before the Lord. A revelation of the character of Cain and Abel is seen or is manifested here in Genesis 4 in and through their worship of bringing their offerings to God. Verses 3 and 4 of Genesis 4 tell us that both Cain and Abel brought offerings to the Lord. Verse 3 and verse 4 says, so it came about in the course of time that Cain brought an offering to the Lord from the fruit of the ground. Abel, on his part, also brought an offering from the firstborn of his flock and from their fat portions. So we don't know how old Cain and Abel are at this point. What we do know is that there has been some time that has gone by from the time that they were born to the time that they bring this offering before the Lord. We are only told that it came about in the course of time, meaning that some time has elapsed. Both of these men have matured to a point where they have taken on responsibilities. We know that Cain became a farmer, that which grows or produces crops from the ground, and Abel becomes a shepherd of flocks. We know that from verse 2 here in Genesis 4. It is never said in Scripture, but apparently God had revealed to Adam and Eve, after their fall into sin and after their redemption, after their salvation, after their faith that they placed in God and in his promise of a coming Savior, that they were to bring an offering before the Lord as an act of worship. And no doubt, Adam and Eve had passed this truth on to their children, on to Cain and Abel. They didn't leave it up to Cain and Abel to just figure that out on their own. They instructed them, which, by the way, is what godly parents do. They pass on the truths and the commands of God to their children. They don't leave it up to their children just to figure it out themselves. Godly parents intentionally and diligently pass on the truths of who God is what God's word says, what God's word commands. They pass on the truths of salvation and how God has told us that we can be in a right fellowship with Him, how God has told us that we can be forgiven of our sin and put in a right relationship with Him through faith in a Savior that we now know to be Jesus Christ. Godly parents pass those truths on to their children. This is exactly what God, through Moses, instructs us to do, instructs His people to do. When in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 5 through 7, it says, "And you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all your strength. These words which I'm commanding you today shall be on your heart, and you shall repeat them diligently to your children and speak of them when you sit in your house and when you walk on the road and when you lie down and when you get up." Now, it is certainly up to our children at a point of maturity for them to begin to decide themselves if they're going to believe these truths or if they're going to follow these truths, if they're going to put their faith and their trust and their hope in God's word and in God's promises and in the Savior who has come for us, whose name is Jesus Christ. But it is absolutely our job as parents to teach and instruct them about these truths. And that is what Adam and Eve obviously do with Cain and Abel, and why both boys knew to bring offerings before the Lord. They didn't just guess. They didn't just do that on their own. They obviously had to have been instructed. This is what you do. And that's why we see them bringing offerings here in Genesis 4 before the Lord. And when they bring their offerings, what we see is that Cain brought produce from the ground. Again, he was a farmer, and he brought produce from what he had grown. And Abel brought animals from the flock. Both Cain and Abel come to the altar of God with their offerings. Again, Cain brings fruit from the ground of what he had grown. Now, there is no mention if Cain brings the first or the best of his produce. We're not given any statement with regard to the nature of what the produce that Cain brought before the Lord. It just doesn't tell us. But by not saying it, it is almost as if the point is that Cain didn't bring the best, that he didn't bring the first of his produce, because we are told that Abel did in his offering of sheep from the flock. He did bring the first and the best portions. When it says that he brought the fat portions and the first of his flock, it means that he brought the very best that he had as an offering to the Lord. What we do know is this, is that God accepted Abel and his offering, but he rejected Cain and Cain's offering. The second half of verse 4 and verse 5 tells us as much when it reads, "And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering, God had no regard." In God's acceptance of Abel and his offering, and in God's rejection of Cain and his offering, what we know is that Abel's was an offering of faith, while Cain's was not an offering of faith. And you say, well, how do you know that? It doesn't say that. How do you know that, Brad, that Cain's was not an offering of faith while Abel's was an offering of faith? And we know that because, once again, if we fast forward to the New Testament, we are told this very thing. You look at Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4, and it says, "By faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain." So by faith, Abel offers to God a better sacrifice than Cain. It is only when we come to God in faith that God is ever pleased with us or with what we possibly bring before Him. This is why Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 says, without faith, it is impossible to please him. It is impossible to please God. So without faith, we don't please God. Without faith, anything that we do before God is not pleasing to him. As a matter of fact, without faith, anything that we do is sinful. That's why Romans chapter 14, verse 23 says, whatever is not from faith is sin. So if it's not done in faith, then it is considered sinful. In order for God to have been pleased with Abel and to have received Abel's offering and accept it and have regard for it, then Abel must have come to God in faith, offering to God what God required to be offered. Abel was received by God because he offered in faith what God required, a blood offering that looked forward to the shedding of Christ's blood for the forgiveness of sin. So I believe that what God required from his people was an offering of the shedding of blood. Because it was an offering of the shedding of blood that pointed forward to the offering of a Savior whose blood would be shed for the forgiveness of sin. And so it was an offering of faith that said, God, what you have told us back in Genesis 3:15, that first proto-evangelium, that first gospel of which, again, Adam and Eve most certainly passed on to their children, to Cain and Abel, and that this is how a salvation will be given to us. This is how we are going to rightly once again relate to God, because sin has now entered the world and we have become partakers of sin. We have a sin nature. And so the only hope that we have for our sin is to now in faith put our hope in the promise of a Savior who is going to come. One who would shed his blood ultimately, once and for all, as the payment for our sin. If you remember, I told you last week, if you were here, that our faith and the faith that brings a salvation to us is no different than the faith of those in the Old Testament. It's no different than the faith that saved Adam and Eve. Theirs simply was a faith that looked ahead, that looked forward to the promise of a Savior who would crush Satan and who would bring victory. Ours is a faith that looks back to a Savior who has come to the fulfillment of that promise, and one who has now come and who has promised that he will return. And so Abel's was a offering of faith that in the shedding of the blood of an animal looked forward to the shedding of Christ's blood. We are told in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. And this is why God shed the blood of an animal, or even perhaps animals, in Genesis 3:21, when we are told, and the Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. Because God's clothing of Adam and Eve and the shedding of blood in order to clothe them, to cover their sin, was a demonstration of their faith that they had put in God and his promise of a Savior. And that clothing of them was indicative of the fact that their sin, because of their faith in the promise of God and in his salvation, their sin had been covered. Their sin had been taken care of. The shedding of blood, even in the Old Testament, looked ahead or looked forward to the shedding of the blood of Christ, our Savior. That's why Ephesians 1:7 says, in Christ we have redemption, or we have salvation through his blood. His blood that was shed, his blood that was offered through his death on the cross as a payment for our sin. And it says, in Christ we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of trespasses, or the forgiveness of sin. So how is our sin forgiven? Only through the blood of Jesus Christ. Only when our faith is in the blood of the one whom shed that blood on our behalf. Abel understood this. And that's why he was considered and counted as righteous, because Abel received God's gift of salvation as his faith in God's salvation promise of Genesis 3:15 was demonstrated in his offering. Cain was rejected by God because his offering lacked faith in that he sought salvation on his own terms rather than on God's terms. Rather than in faith offering to God what God required, Cain sought to seek God on his own terms rather than on God's terms. Cain wanted to come to God in his own way rather than in the way that God had instructed him, or in the way that God had prescribed for him to come to him. Cain wanted to receive salvation by his own doing, in his own manner. Cain's was not a heart that was fully surrendered to the Lord. Cain did not have a faith that was fully and completely surrendered to God and his truth and his promises. Cain wanted to come to God by some other means rather than through faith in Christ, through faith in this promised Messiah. Cain is really the first example we have in Scripture of a false religion. False religion is saying, I want to come to God in any other manner or in any other way other than through Christ. And the world is filled with all kinds of false religions. There are a bunch of false religions in the world who are trying to achieve salvation by some other means than faith in Christ and Christ alone. And God's message from the very beginning, from the very beginning, from the very first pronouncement of salvation through Genesis 3:15, God's message is, it will not work. You try to come to me in any other means by which is not through faith in Christ and in his blood and in his sacrifice and in his person and in his work. And God's message is, it won't work. Anyone who tries to come to God in a way other than through faith in Christ will only be rejected, as Cain and his offering was rejected. This is clearly told us, again, when you fast forward into the book of Acts. Acts chapter 4, verse 12. Says this, there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men or mankind by which we must be saved. And so does it get any more clear than that? There is salvation in no one else, meaning that there is no other means by which we can be made right with God. There's no other means by which we can be saved and be forgiven of our sin other than the name of Jesus Christ. There's no other name under heaven that has been given by which we must be saved. Anyone who rejects Christ will be rejected by God. There is salvation only in Christ. Or to say it in the negative way, there is no salvation apart from Jesus Christ. And this is why Cain was rejected by God. Cain was rejected because Cain rejected God's salvation through faith in Christ as demonstrated in his offering. This is why we don't want to follow the way of Cain. The way of Cain is the way of rejection of Christ through faith, and it is the way of destruction. It's the way of rejection by God. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 26 through 27 is one of the sternest warnings of the rejection of Christ in all of Scripture. Here's what it says. For if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. So that verse is telling us that if we go on willfully rebelling against God, willfully sinning, just choosing to live however we want to live, and we have rejected the knowledge of truth, we've rejected the gift of salvation that God has given to us in Jesus Christ, then there is no other sacrifice for sins. There is no other sacrifice that has been made on our behalf. There is no other way. Christ's sacrifice is the only means. It's the only payment that has been made on our behalf that God the Father will accept, that God the Father has accepted. So there's no other means. And if you choose to reject this way, if you choose to reject God's way, if you choose to reject faith in Christ, then there only remains what verse 27 says, a terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of fire, which will consume the adversaries. For anyone following the way of Cain, there is only a pronouncement of woe. Jude 1:11 says, woe to them, for they have gone the way of Cain. If we go the way of Cain and attempt to receive salvation apart from faith in Christ, we will only be rejected by God, and we will stand condemned in our sin. We see this not only in God's rejection of Cain and in Cain's offering, but in God's warning to Cain. So after God rejects Cain and his offering, we once again see God, just like he did with Adam and Eve after their sin, we see God graciously and mercifully coming to Cain to speak with him. Coming to Cain and giving Cain the opportunity to repent, the opportunity to make things right. God again does the initiating. God again does the seeking. God again comes to Cain. Cain doesn't come to God. Cain is in rebellion against God. Cain doesn't want to come before God. God comes to Cain, and God tells Cain his problem and his rejection was his to correct. It was Cain's to fix, or it was Cain's to correct. In Genesis 4, verses 6 through 7, we read, the Lord God said to Cain, why are you angry? And why is your face gloomy? If you do well, or if you do right, will your face not be cheerful? And God is telling Cain that Cain has no reason to be angry. God has instructed Cain in what is necessary for salvation, what is necessary for acceptance. That's why God says, and if you do well, or some of your translations might even read, if you do what is right. So Cain had obviously been instructed in what is right. Otherwise, God wouldn't be able to call him out on what is right. If he hadn't been instructed on what to do, if he hadn't been rightly instructed on what to offer and how to rightly bring an offering that would put him in a favorable position with God rather than in an adversarial position with God. If Cain will only choose to do what is right, God says, then all will be well. Meaning the problem was not outside Cain's control, but it was in Cain's control. The problem was not an issue outside of himself that he didn't have control over. You know, sometimes there's things going on around us and outside of us that we don't have control over. But this was not one of those things. God is saying, Cain, you have a choice to make. The decision is yours. This is not an issue that is outside of your control. This is an issue that is very much in your control, to choose to follow me, to choose to put your faith in my truth and in my promise. And if you choose to surrender to me and you choose to trust me, then all will be made well. The anger will be lifted and the joy will come. You just have to trust me. In other words, Cain had the opportunity to be accepted by God and be made righteous if he would only choose to trust and obey God. You familiar with the old hymn, Trust and Obey? For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus than to trust and obey. And that's exactly what God is telling Cain. Just trust me and let that trust be demonstrated in your obedience to me. The choice God is telling Cain is yours to make. There was no one to be angry and mad at but himself, because he was choosing, he was making the choice to reject God and turn from what God had instructed or commanded. And what God then says next is instrumental in having a right understanding about sin. God warns Cain that if he doesn't surrender to him, then sin would enslave him and become his master. God says in verse 7, "And if you do not do well, sin is lurking at the door, and its desire is for you, but you must master it." God warns Cain that sin and his sin nature wants to rule him or master him. That's what it means when it says its desire is for you. It desires to control you. Its desire is to rule over you. Its desire is to enslave you, to keep you in bondage. But God says you must master it. In other words, there is a way, there is a manner that God has given to us so that we don't have to be enslaved to our sin nature, so that we don't have to be in bondage to sin. And that way is to put our faith and our trust in God and obey him, and put our faith in this one who is a Savior who would come and relieve us out from under the bondage of sin. And for us, the message is exactly the same. Our message from God and in his word is that we are to put our faith and our trust in the one who has come, the one who was promised and who has come, and his name is Jesus. And when we put our faith in Jesus, then we too will be delivered out from under the bondage of sin. God's warning to Cain is his warning to us. Our only hope to not be mastered by sin and live in bondage to sin is to allow Christ to reign in our hearts. It is to allow Christ to rule in our lives. It is to bring ourselves under the authority of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and surrender ourselves unto him. And when we do that, when we die to self and we say, I want to take self off of the throne, off of the throne of my heart, off of the throne of my life, and I want to submit and surrender and place God on the throne, place Christ on the throne of my heart, then will we be freed from the bondage of sin. Then will we be made righteous. Then will we be made right with God. And will we be allowed to now live by the strength of his power, the Holy Spirit of God living in us, to follow him and carry out his truth so that we are no longer slaves to sin. This is again explained to us much more clearly in the New Testament when in Romans chapter 6 verses 5 through 7 we read this. For if we have become united with Christ, and that's it. How are we united with Christ? Through faith. If we become united with Christ in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For the one who has died is freed from sin. In other words, when we die to self and we surrender to Christ, then we are no longer in bondage. We are freed. Freed from the penalty of sin, freed from the enslavement to sin, freed to live in fellowship with God, in relationship with God, freed to live with the power and the Spirit of God in us, leading us, allowing us, causing us to do what we would never be able to do apart from our relationship with Christ, living in ways that are completely different as Christ now rules and reigns in our hearts. What was true of Cain is what is true of us, and that is this. Sin makes a lousy master, only leading down a path to destruction. Sin is a lousy master, and that sin does enslave us, but it doesn't enslave us for the purpose of prosperity or for the purpose of fulfillment and joy and abundance. It enslaves us only to lead us down a path to destruction. Cain did not heed God's warning, nor did he receive God's gift of salvation through faith in Christ. He instead chose to reject God, and his sin did master him, leading him to murder his brother Abel. Sin did take over in his life, and it did become his master, and it did lead him down a path of destruction. And this is what we read in Genesis 4:8. Cain talked to his brother Abel, and it happened that when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. This is what sin does. It leads us down a path of destruction and condemnation, only bringing misery to our lives. We don't want to follow in the way of Cain. We want to put our faith and our hope in Christ so that we can be freed from the bondage of sin and to live a life that is rich and full and abundant and filled with all the joys and all the pleasures that come from fellowship with Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you. Thank you for your truth that you give us. Thank you for how you show us from the very beginning, from the very outset of your word, that the only hope we have is the hope we have in Jesus Christ. And my prayer this morning is that if there is anyone either here or listening through a live stream who is yet to put their hope in Christ, their faith in Christ and in Christ alone, that today would be the day, that today would be the day of salvation for them. And for those of us who have put our hope and our faith in Christ, I pray, God, that we would live out the truth and the reality every day that of who we are in position in Christ, new and redeemed and saved, would be seen in our practice. Our practice of righteousness, our practice of obedience to you. So that, God, we would be a witness and a testimony every single day of what it means to be changed by you, of what it means to be freed out from under the bondage of sin, to live righteously. Not that we're going to be perfect, but that we're going to live each day with desires in our heart to want to honor you and glorify you and obey you. And when we do stumble, when we do mess up, that the desire of our heart is to not live in that rebellion, but to repent and confess and turn away from that and continue forward, growing and maturing in our relationship with you and living out more fully each and every day the freedom that you have given us in Christ Jesus. Lord, thank you. Thank you for the freedom you've given us. Thank you for the hope you've given us. Thank you for the salvation that you've given us in Christ. Help us to not follow the way of Cain, but to follow the way of Abel, who through a demonstration of his obedience and his offering and his worship of you demonstrated his full and complete faith and trust in Christ. And we will ask it and we will pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.